This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Please open your Bibles and let's join Pastor Sandy as he teaches through Numbers chapters 15 through 18.
Once there was a painter who worked for a very demanding, even a pushy boss. On one job, the boss was pushing the painter to hurry up with his work. And the painter wanted to do so, but he knew that he was under such pressure that an accident was bound to happen. Well, he explained this to the boss, but the boss was unimpressed. This deadline had to be met. Well, just as the painter predicted, though, a wet brush did slide out of his hand, and it fell 40 feet. And as the painter leaned over the edge, once he leaned over the edge of the scaffolding, he saw that this brush was headed right for the head of his pushy boss. And so he shouted out, "Quack, quack, gobble, gobble. Quack, quack, gobble, gobble." And just about that time, the brush smacked the boss right on the noggin. Paint went everywhere. Well, later this boss found the painter after he cleaned up and all, and he said, "Hey, when you dropped that brush, why didn't you warn me?" And that's when the painter looked at him and he said, "Sir, I did warn you. Didn't you hear me shout, 'Duck, turkey?'" Quack, quack, gobble, gobble, duck, turkey. I suppose you could say that's a pretty lame duck, wouldn't you say? Of course, a lame duck is a bird that's been shot, but still somehow manages to fly. Or a politician who's been reelected but serves out his term. Both remain in the air, but it won't be long before they're grounded. Thus the term lame duck. Hey, the adult Hebrews who left Egypt became the lame duck generation. After God's miraculous efforts to win their freedom, he brought them to Mount Sinai. And there, this band of slaves were equipped to become a great nation. God gave Israel his law. He established leadership and organization. We've been talking about this. He taught the Hebrews how to worship him. After 13 months, they were ready to enter the promised land. But in chapters 13 and 14, as we saw last time, they balked. They caved into unbelief. God proved his faithfulness to them over and over again in unmistakable ways. But rather than put their faith in the Lord, Israel acted like a gobble, gobble, like a turkey. They failed to enter the land of bounty. And as a result, God told Moses that the children of this generation would enter the land, but not the adults. The generation of Hebrews that had exited Egypt would wander in the wilderness for 40 years until they were dead and gone. Only their children would enter the land. Tonight, we're going to look at the final term of the lame duck generation. They're still flying, but one by one, they're dying. Chapter 15 continues the story. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'When you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you.'" Now, notice the hopeful wording that God uses. They've just forfeited the opportunity to enter the land. It will be some decades of years before they actually get this opportunity. But notice he doesn't say, "If you come into the land." He still says, "When you come into the land you are to inhabit." In other words, God hasn't given up. Yes, Israel has failed, but God hasn't given up. The nation will enter Canaan. Israel suffered a setback, but God has not taken back his promise. Guys, life is full of setbacks. Some are caused by situations we can't control. Others are caused by our own willfulness or unbelief. But despite it all, God remains faithful to his people and to his promises. God never throws in the towel. Aren't you glad? Yes, at times he disciplines us. He spanks us. Just like he does Israel here. But in God's grace, there is a new day, another chance every single day. Hey, it's never if you'll make it. It's always when you make it. This is why you should never allow a setback to cause you to look back. Keep pressing forward. Learn from your mistake. Focus ahead. A setback is just a setup for a new miracle in God's plan. Well, God tells this younger generation of Hebrews who will enter the land, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering or in your appointed feast to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or the flock. Then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. You shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb. Now Moses goes on to explain here that when you sacrifice a ram, in these next few verses, he says that you need to bulk up the offerings. You need to double the flour. You need to add more oil. You need to use 1/3 of a hin or a hin of wine rather than 1/4. It takes more grain and more wine to permeate the meat and to add to its aroma. And when you offer a bull, you need to really beef up the offering. You need to triple the flour. You need to double the oil and wine. And this applies to all the Israelites, stranger and Israelite alike. Verse 15 says that there is one ordinance for Jew and Gentile together. But here's what I hope you notice from these verses. Notice the combination of the grain and the wine, the bread and the wine. Notice we are less than 4 books into the Bible, and we have seen over and over the combination of the bread and the wine, the two elements that we celebrate in communion, the grain and the wine. You remember back in Genesis chapter 14, the high priest Melchizedek met Abraham with what? With bread and with wine. Joseph encountered while in prison, you remember, a baker who does what? Who makes bread, and a cupbearer who drinks wine. The Hebrews celebrated Passover again by eating bread and drinking wine. And now again, we see the bread and the wine in the grain offering and in the drink offering. Throughout the Bible, the grain and the wine always work together to speak of Jesus Christ. In the Mosaic Law, the grain offering and the drink offering were supplemental sacrifices. You might call them aflac sacrifices. Supplemental. They were placed on top of the animal that was being offered on the altar. According to verse 10, they added aroma to the sacrifice. Rather than just burning the beef, you put a little wine on it, put a little grain on top of it, bread it, juice it up with some steak sauce, and it gave off a better aroma. And I think here is the picture for you and me, the application for us. In the New Testament, who are the sacrifices? We are, aren't we? You remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1, what we're told? Present your bodies to God, a living sacrifice. But you see, the Christian life is not just about giving up and turning over and being a sacrifice. No, what makes following God such a joy, what brings us such intense joy and such labors of love, is that while we remain on the altar as a sacrifice, in the midst of that, we experience this sweet aroma, this sweet intimacy and communion with Jesus Christ. You see, it's fellowship with Jesus that is the aroma. It's the supplemental. We offer ourselves as a sacrifice, do as we please, but then the Lord meets us, and He comforts us, and He blesses us, and He fills our hearts with joy. It's the grain offering. It's the drink offering that tenderizes us and keeps life sweet to the taste. So be a living sacrifice, but pour a little wine, pour a little joy, pour a little love on that sacrifice. Experience the Lord in communion with Him. Verse 17 tells us, again the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, notice, when you come, then it will be when you eat of the bread of the land that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. Again, God sees not what is, but what will be when you come into the land. Reminds me of Mike Westhoff, special teams coach for the Miami Dolphins. When Mike was in the hospital dying of cancer, he received a visit from his boss, Don Shula, the Miami Dolphins head coach. And everyone who had visited Mike had said their goodbyes. But when Don Shula walked in, he leaned over Mike's bed and he whispered, "Listen, Mike, I need you in training camp come July on the field ready to go. We're going all the way next year." Mike recovered from his cancer, by the way, and he was back at work in July. And later he recalled the conversation he had with his boss. He said, "I thought Coach Shula would tuck me in, but he didn't. He treated me the way I could be, not the way I was." And this is what God is doing for the nation in these verses. Yes, they have endured a huge failure. They got right to the brink of the promised land and balked. They failed. They buckled under the unbelief. But God is not looking at them as they are. He's looking at them in the way that He wants them to be, the way that they can be through Him. He's instilling faith in their defeated hearts. God, too, wants them to go all the way. He's not tucking them in. He's encouraging them to press on. And this is why He keeps saying, when you come into the land, verse 20, "You shall offer up a cake of the first of your ground meal as a heave offering." As a heave offering. And you remember what you did with a heave offering? Anybody? You heaved it. Remember what you did with a wave offering? Well, you guys are smart. You're quick. You heave a heave offering. You wave a wave offering. "As a heave offering of the threshing floor, so you offer it up. Of the first of your ground meal, you shall give to the Lord a heave offering throughout your generations." When they do enter the land, God wants them to make sure that they honor Him with the first of their harvest. He says it is a heave offering. This is what we do when we give a tithe or a tenth of our income to the Lord. And let me admit to you, when you first start to tithe, it is like a heave offering. Did you know that your check, that little slip of paper, weighs just 4/100ths of an ounce? 1/25th of an ounce. That's all your check weighs. Did you know that? Just 1/25th of an ounce. But try to drop that in the offering box some weeks, and it feels so heavy that you're having to heave it into that offering box. And it's not because of the weight of the check. It's not because of the weight of the paper. It's not because of the weakness of your arm. The problem is our puny faith. And yet, faith is like a muscle. And the more you work a muscle, what happens to it? Stronger it gets. And the more you work your faith, what happens to your faith? It gets stronger. And before long, you're able to pick up that big, heavy check and just slip it right in the offering box, trusting God to meet your needs as you honor Him with your income. Trust God with your money. Even if your check gets heavy, heave it on in, and you'll see God prove His faithfulness, and you'll see your faith get stronger so that it will become easier and easier to obey. Well, verse 22 tells us, if you sin unintentionally. And here God is going to differentiate between deliberate and unintentional sins. "And do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses, from the day of the Lord God, the day the Lord gave the commandment onward throughout your generations. Then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord." This is in case the whole congregation sins unintentionally. Then they are to offer the burnt offering that God requires, and He will forgive them. As verse 25 says, for their unintended sin. Verse 27 deals with the individual who sins unintentionally. If a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally when he sins unintentionally before the Lord to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And verse 29 tells us this applies to the Hebrew and the stranger alike. Notice whether the perpetrator knows it's a sin or not, it is still a sin in God's eyes. You can't say, "Well, I didn't know. I'm not responsible. I didn't know." No, even if you didn't know, if it's a sin, it's still a sin, and you are responsible to God. It requires the blood of a sacrifice to be forgiven. You remember what Jesus said on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They didn't know what they were doing, but it was still a sin. Obviously, Jesus became the sacrifice for even unintentional sins. But verse 30 tells us, but the person who does anything presumptuously, the word literally means high-handed, deliberately. The idea is deliberately betraying the Lord. He says, whether he is a native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. You forgive an unintentional sin, but for acts of defiance, for deliberate disobedience, the solution is not forgiveness, it is punishment. A lesson has to be learned. Discipline has to be administered. Every parent understands this concept. When a kid slips up and makes an honest mistake, we're quick to forgive, no problem. But when a child commits treason, when they deliberately defy your word, if you don't discipline them, you will never gain their respect. Here's a successful parenting strategy. Forgive childish blunders, but discipline defiant attitudes. This was God's strategy with Israel. This is what I'm facing when I get home tonight. And God provides an example of this principle right here in verse 32. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Now, it hadn't been explained what his punishment should be, but he knew he was sinning. I mean, God has just laid out all these laws concerning the Sabbath day. And this guy just completely ignores them. And he goes out and he's collecting firewood on the Sabbath day. Deliberate rebellion. The man's placed in solitary confinement until they can consult with God and discern his will, what should be done. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, and all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Giving new meaning to the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones. In this case, gathering sticks and stones did break the poor guy's bones. Remember, the old covenant did not have the power to transform the sinful nature of man. Thus, some of these punishments that we might consider to be harsh punishments. You see, the law exposed sin, but it couldn't change the sinner. A person who was habitually rebellious would only grow worse and worse and more defiant. Thus, to protect the society God had instituted, swift and stiff penalties were applied. Thankfully, under the new covenant, the blood of Jesus covers all our sins. Unintentional and intentional. The subtle and even the high-handed sins. Aren't you glad? The blood of Jesus is far more potent than the blood of bulls and goats. Jesus forgives us of our sin. And then he goes one step further. He transforms the heart of the sinner. He turns callous hearts into compliant hearts. Jesus offers hope for the addict. He offers change for the hardcore rebel. And we've all been there. We're all so thankful. Verse 37, again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. God gives them a little reminder here to be obedient, as if they needed one after they just stoned this guy. But they're to wear these tassels with the blue thread. Remember, the ark was transported under a blue cloth. The robes of the high priest had a blue hue to them. Blue was the color of the curtains in the tabernacle. Blue spoke of heaven. He says, and you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which you, your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. The tassels reminded the people of God's commandments. Obey God, remember the tassel, and your life won't be such a hassle. You know, even today, Jewish men wear these tassel reminders on their clothing. The Hebrew name for tassel is actually zitzit, which means to twinkle or to glance. It twinkled, it stood out. It was a reminder to the people. God says in verse 39, you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it. It should catch your eye. It should remind you. This was why the Jews were forbidden to tuck the tassels into their pants. It was supposed to be external so it could be seen. And it's fitting that the tassel had a blue thread. For God's commandments are not man's invention. They're not just another option. They come from heaven. They come from God. Recently, I was asked to do a wedding between a believer and an unbeliever. And I said, no, I can't do that. The Bible expressly says that a believer is not supposed to marry an unbeliever. I would be wrong in officiating that wedding. And the person got mad at me, as if I was making this up, as if this was my rule. I said, hey, I'm following a script. I'm not writing this. These are God's laws. These are God's rules, not mine. That's why the tassel had that blue thread. These commandments come from heaven, not from earth. These are not negotiable. Verse 41 sums up the chapter. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Chapter 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth. This boy was probably hyperactive. He was always on. Sons of Reuben took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown, bigwigs. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron. On the heels of their failure to enter the land of Canaan, they looked for a scapegoat. They blamed their plight on Moses and Aaron. They'd rather than take responsibility for their own sin, they find someone else to blame. You know, it's always amazing to me at the turnover among Major League Baseball managers. At the end of every season, half the teams fire their managers. And guess what? The other teams rehire the same guys that the other teams had fired. And in other words, the teams just all swap managers. And why? The manager never walked to the plate. The manager never swung a bat. He didn't field a ball. He didn't throw to first base. He didn't make an error. But you see, it's easier to fire the manager than it is to replace 25 players. It's just a simpler solution to blame a team's troubles on the skipper. And this is what happened to the Hebrews. The people failed to enter the land. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You could say they had a losing season and now they try to fire their manager. You know, I see this happen in the church all the time. People fall short of their calling. And rather than take responsibility for their unbelief, they blame it on their leaders. Oh, if my pastor had just been this, or if my pastor had done that, or if the church had had a different emphasis. Hey, you can't lead people who don't want to be led. The leaders of this uprising, they say to Moses and Aaron, you take too much upon yourself, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Who do you think you are, Moses, to be leading us? You can see that little twerpy Edward G. Robinson saying that in the movie, you know, rising up and confronting Moses. You know what I'm talking about, the Ten Commandments? Remember little Edward G., the little twerpy guy, the little guy you want to just punch. You have to scream every time you see him, you know. Who are you, Moses? Maybe you don't remember him. I don't know. Well, the answer, who are you, Moses? Moses was the man God called. God himself had called and ordained Moses and Aaron to their leadership positions.
In Numbers 6, 24 through 26, we read, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Today, we here at Sandy Adams Radio want to speak this beautiful blessing over your life. When you find yourself in a place of turmoil, trust that Jesus is with you. He's turned his face toward you and wants to bless your life. If you don't know Jesus personally, we would love to introduce you. Please give us a call at 770-736-2828. We'd be honored to share with you the life-changing love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ and pray with you about anything you're facing. Our phone number again is 770-736-2828. If you'd like to hear today's message again or find other teachings from Pastor Sandy, visit our website at sandyadams.org. Did you know you can also take Sandy Adams Radio on the go? Simply download the Sandy Adams teaching app on your smartphone. You'll then have great, sound biblical teachings to add a spiritual boost to your busy day right at your fingertips. Visit sandyadams.org to find the link. You'll also find an online store of resources available for purchase and much more information about Pastor Sandy and this ministry. Pastor Sandy will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Numbers on the next edition of Sandy Adams Radio.